are in the book of Philippians. We've been slowly making it through. It took us 4 weeks to get through two chapters. But this week, we're going to be really, really proactive. We're going to make it almost completely through chapter 3 so that we can finish the series next week with chapter 4. If you have a Bible with you, I'd encourage you to open up to chapter 3. I'm going to have it up on the screen as well. And for those of you that love filling in the blanks, make sure you've got your bulletin out because that will be helpful for you. So Philippians, little review. Paul is in jail. He's writing a letter to a church in Philippi, a church that he deeply loves and greatly appreciates. And he's sending them a letter primarily to encourage them, but also to give them some instructions. And the primary instruction in his letter is a call to unity and a reminder that the only thing that will ultimately unify us is Jesus. So please, church in Philippi, fix your eyes on Jesus. And with that as our backdrop, we're going to jump into chapter 3. And I usually don't give titles to my sermons. That's just not something I spend a lot of time on. But if I were to give a title to this morning's sermon, it would be The Adventures of Captain Analogy. He has an awful lot of fun with words in this sermon. He has different metaphors, different examples. He has a lot of fun with words in this. So I hope you're buckled up because there's going to be a whole lot of different analogies thrown at you in the course of this chapter. He starts out by saying, "Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again. And it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh." Okay, we need to pause there for a second because he says, watch out. He says, beware. He said, be on the lookout, beware. And then he says, watch out for. And then he lists three different groups, and he has an awful lot of fun with these words here because he's being tremendously sarcastic here. If you're someone prone to sarcasm, you have a biblical precedence here in chapter 3 because he is tremendously, tremendously sarcastic. So he says, watch out for those dogs. He's not talking about woof, woof, woof. He's not saying, watch out for the Rottweilers and poodles. That's not what he's saying. But there's something else that he's not saying here. You see, in the first century, it was not uncommon for Jews to refer to Gentiles or non-Jews as dogs. But he's not saying, beware of the Gentiles. He's saying just the opposite. He's saying, beware of those people that call Gentiles dogs. Beware of those people that practice any form of racial or national superiority. If you think you're in the in club because you look a certain way or you have a certain ethnicity or a certain cultural backstory, watch out for those people. And he's saying here, those are the dogs. If you want to label someone dogs, it's not the people that call Jews, that call Gentiles dogs. It's for the people that refer to any group that is ethnically or nationally different from them, less than them. Those are the dogs. Beware of those people. They will do damage to your soul. That's what Paul's saying here. Oh, but he's not done. Because then he says, watch out for those bad works people. Watch out for those evildoers. And here again, he's taking this phrase and he's flipping it upside down. He's not saying, watch out for the people that do things wrong. He's not saying, watch out for the morally corrupt. That's not what he's saying. In this moment, Paul is saying, watch out for the people that are convinced that because of their morality, they're better than other people. Watch out for those people. The people that are really doing the bad works, the people that have been doing all the good works and think their good works are good enough. Watch out for those people. He goes, those people in the church, Church of Philippi, those people that elevate themselves because of their morality and think that they get to be part of the kingdom of God, but nobody else does. Watch out for those people. They'll do damage to your soul. And then he says, and watch out for those flesh mutilizers. Watch out for those people. Now, he's not talking about people that go out there and cut people up. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about people that are really proud of their circumcision. He's saying, hey, watch out for those people that have concluded that because they have an outward marker, that they're somehow the in crowd completely. Watch out for those people that have done something to their outward appearance, and they think that they're now better than everybody else. Watch out for those people, because they will do damage to the church. Oh, like I said, Paul is having an awful lot of fun with some words here. He said, watch out, church. He said, watch out for having your church influenced by people that conclude that they are superior because of their national or ethnic identity, that they are superior because of their morality, that they are superior because of their outward appearance or outward righteousness. Watch out for those people. Watch out for them, is what Paul is saying to the church in Philippi. He says, for it is we who are the circumcision. Now let's pause for a moment with the word circumcision. Remember, circumcision was an outward identifying marker of being Jewish. He says, you know what though? The real circumcision, what Paul's talking about here, is not a snip. He goes, no. The people that are really to be identified as being part of the family of God are not those that have an outward mark. He says, for it is we who are the circumcision who serve God by his Spirit. Other translations will say, who worship God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus. They don't boast in their nationality. They don't boast in their ethnicity. They don't boast in their morality. They don't boast in their outward appearance. They boast in Christ Jesus. The people that are really the in crowd are those people, and who put no confidence in the flesh, who put no confidence in those things that I just listed. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence. And so here's Paul. Paul goes, hey, if you want to play the outward appearance game, if you want to play the game where the scoring system is ethnicity, nationality, morality, outward appearance, if this is how we're going to score things, if you want to play that game, Paul goes, oh, good luck, because I win. And then Paul goes on, if someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, those things that we just mentioned, I have more. Paul's not just simply bragging here. He's not bragging if it's true. he nailed this one. He goes, if you want to play that game, nationality, ethnicity, morality, outward appearance, if that's the scorecard, he goes, I win. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, I can trace myself all the way back there. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regards to the law, a Pharisee. You don't get more like a religious lawyer than that. As for zeal, hey, persecuting the church, I can't get much more zealot than that. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. If we're gonna use that as our scorecard, Paul's saying, I win. But Paul has just gotten through saying, this isn't the scorecard. This is not what gives us victory. And if you conclude otherwise, we'll get back to that. But whatever gains to me, I now consider loss. Okay, stop here for a moment. Paul has just had fun with words, flipping Jewish ideas upside down. Now he moves on to a different analogy. He's using profit loss. He's gone into an accounting analogy here. He goes, but whatever were gains for me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. We all are prone to slip into the thinking that as long as there are more tallies in my good category than there are in my bad category, then I'm okay. I mean, if my good outweighs my bad, I'm okay. That's not biblical. It's pseudo-Hinduism. But we all like to slip into that mode. Well, as long as my good outweighs my bad. And Paul goes, no, that's not it at all. Paul goes, hey, let's fill up everything in the, quote, good column. And what he says is, it comes nowhere close to what Jesus has done. On my best day, I'm a far cry from Jesus. If I add up all that stuff, I look at that. It's garbage, he says. And by the way, the English translation of the Greek word here that we translate as garbage is a very gentle translation. It is far more harsh than that. He's saying it's refuse. It's human excrement. Probably the better translation of it is a word that I would be embarrassed to say in church. Okay, you got me here? He goes, you take all your best stuff. You can take your nationality, you can take your ethnicity, you can take your morality, you can take your outward appearance, you can take all of it. Add it all together, and it is garbage compared to Jesus. Compared to what Jesus has done, what you've done is nothing, he's saying. I love the words. There's a song by Hillsong called Behold, and they got this great line in the song, and it says, the things of earth stand next to him like a candle to the sun. Okay, we take all of our goodness, our morality, and it's a candle. And boy, our candle of morality and ethnicity and nationality and my good looks, you know. I add that all up. It's quite a candle, isn't it? Look how brightly my light is shining. Take a candle, put it in front of the sun. No contest? This is what Paul's saying here. I add up all my goodness. It's nothing. It's nothing compared to what Jesus has done. And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. You can take all your victories, your strengths, your skills, your righteousness, your morality, your generosity, your faithfulness, and good looks, add them all up and put them on the, quote, positive side of your ledger. It's nothing compared to Jesus. Nothing compared to what Jesus has done for you and me. Knowing Jesus, being in relationship with Jesus, being set free from a past that I cannot change, delivered into a future that is forever changed because of Jesus and his resurrection. I want to know the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. My ethnicity, my nationality, my morality, my righteousness, my outward appearance are not the ingredients for victory. My strength, my victory is Jesus. Period. But then Paul keeps going. And again, he switches metaphors. He's gone from an accounting analogy. He goes, not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. He's moved into an athletic analogy here, and he's going, hey, church in Philippi, you guys are doing a good job. Of all the churches that I have worked with, you are among my favorites, if not my favorite. You guys are doing a great job. But he says, keep going. keep going. Don't get bogged down with the stuff that we just talked about. Don't get bogged down with that, thinking that that's going to be how you end up with victory. No, no, no. Fix your eyes on Jesus and keep going. He tells the church, because you're doing well, but keep going. He says, don't be this guy.
Take my word for it. There's a moral to this story.
Yeah, maybe next time wait that extra second before celebrating. A college track star learned the dangers of premature celebration. The runner from the University of Oregon thought he had the race locked up, started waving, pumping up the crowd, and he was passed by a runner from the University of Washington in the final seconds, not just the final seconds, the difference with a tenth of a second. The University of Washington wins. Yeah, just a bit of a disappointment there.
Don't be that guy. Don't suddenly, as you're running the race well, go, oh, I'm so good. Oh, look at me. Look at me. My morality, way better than most of the world. Look at me. Oh, yes. Ah. My humility is so wonderful. I am the best at being humble. At least in compared to those other people. As soon as you take your eyes off of the goal and place them on yourself, you stop running well. If you've ever run track, you know that it's important, one, finish the race without, you know, doing this. But you got to keep your head on straight. You don't want it tilted back. You don't want it tilted down, because your head is really heavy. And if you take your eyes off of Jesus and place them on yourself, you cease to run well. You go, oh boy, somehow my ethnicity, my nationality, my morality, my self-righteousness, my outer appearance, it's so good. Obviously, God loves me best. No, no, no. Get your eyes off of yourself. Put them on Jesus. Because victory is found in Jesus and Jesus alone. And on our best day, we are a candle in front of the sun. But look at what Paul says next. He says, all of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. Ouch. All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. All right, what's the opposite of maturity? It is immaturity. Okay, so if we are not taking the view that Paul has described here, it means that we fall in the category of being immature. Nobody in this room wants to be described as immature. But the reality is, that's us sometimes. There are times that we do not heed Paul's warning and instead conclude that nationality, ethnicity, morality, self-righteousness somehow elevates us above other people. Then it's all about us and not about Jesus. There are times that we do not heed Paul's advice, and instead we think, oh, I have more in my good column than I am in my bad column. And at that moment, you become less Christian and more Hindu. There are times we go, oh, we do not heed Paul's advice, and instead of fixing our eyes on Jesus, we fix it on ourselves. And in every one of those instances, it is showing off our immaturity. But we're not to be immature. He's calling us to be mature and to have the courage to go, guess what? It's not about me. It's all about Jesus. It's not about what I've done. It's all about what he's done. It's all about Jesus. Please take your eyes off of me, place them on Jesus. And if your eyes are on me, by God's grace, may there be a reflection of his glory in me. There are times that we get so worked up about things. And 9 times out of 10, we get worked up about stupid stuff. I was like, ugh. I remember when my kids were little. And they would get so worked up about something, you know? And those of you that have had kids have experienced this. They come to you. They've got that heaving cry going. It's like, you're not getting air, you know? And then they're just out of control. Like, oh, this is... And I would just take them. And I would go, breathe. Just slow down, little one. Just breathe. Paul is calling the church to be unified. In order to be unified, he says, our eyes collectively need to come off of ourselves, off of our little things that get us all worked up. He goes, together, let's fix our eyes on Jesus. This is what it's about. What we celebrate at the table. Let's do this. I was at a church that did communion every Sunday. I had someone come up to me. This blew my mind. Came up to me and said, I wish we didn't do communion every Sunday. I said, why? She goes, well, if you do it every Sunday, it kind of loses its meaning. And I looked at this person and I said, you know, biblically speaking, I can make a far greater argument for taking communion every Sunday than I can for having a sermon or singing songs. This is what it's about. We are a very diverse group of people, but we have one thing in common. Right here, right there. That's what we have in common. And when we get worked up about our preferences or those other kind of things, that's what we need to... Slow down. Take a deep breath and realize that we are part of the family of God, not because of anything that we have done, but because of everything He has done. And what we share in common is ultimately what can bring us together. Breathe.
Philistines, homophobes, skinheads, deadheads, tax evaders, street kids, alcoholics, workaholics, wise guys, dimwits, blue collars, white collars, warmongers, peaceniks. Breathe deep the breath of God. Breathe deep the breath of God. Suicidals, rock idols, shut-ins, dropouts, friendless, homeless, penniless, and depressed. Residents, residents, foreigners, and aliens, dissidents, feminists, xenophobes, and chauvinists. Breathe deep the breath of God. Breathe deep the breath of God. Evolutionists, creationists, perverts, slumlords, deadbeats, athletes, Protestants and Catholics, housewives, neophytes, pro-choice, pro-life, misogynists, monogamists, philanthropists, blacks and whites. Breathe deep the breath of God. Breathe deep the breath. Sex offenders, tax collectors, war vets, rejects, atheists, scientists, racists, saddest, photographers, biographers, artists, pornographers. Breathe deep the breath of God. Breathe deep the breath. We'll be right back. disabled preachers, doctors and teachers,
meat eaters, wife beaters, judges and juries,
long hair, no hair,
everybody everywhere.
The only hope I have is Jesus Christ. His life, his death, his resurrection. The only hope I have is Jesus Christ. And as I find myself losing focus, majoring in the minor things of life, I need to have the discipline to stop what I'm doing and breathe deep and remember he loves me. He died on a cross for me. He has given me his spirit to empower me and send me out. And all I am and all I am to do is for him. And there are times that I literally will breathe deep. And as I breathe in, I just breathe in the word Abba. And as I breathe out, I belong to you. Sometimes I'll breathe in and it's just straight scripture. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Never will I leave you, God promises. Never will I forsake you. The only hope I have is Jesus. The only hope you have is Jesus. The only hope our world has is Jesus. And we can get all caught up on a bunch of other stuff and end up being like those dogs. We can get caught up in all that other stuff and end up being the bad works people, convinced that our morality is what it's all about. We can be caught up in being like those flesh mutilators and think that somehow our outward appearance is what it's all. No. It's Jesus. And if the church of Jesus Christ, both here at Community Covenant Church and around the world, is ever going to be a light that begins to reflect the sun, then we need to fix our eyes individually and collectively on Jesus at the expense of all of our other little projects. May we shine the light of Jesus Christ brightly by collectively focusing together on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Amen.